We're blessed this morning to have pulpit supply from Reverend Keith Graham. He'll be here not only this morning, but this evening to preach the Word of God faithfully.
Thank you, brother. By God's grace, I not only expect to be here this evening, but next week as well. And in fact, if you want to hear the sermon that's listed in your bulletin for today, you'll have to be here then, as I hope you will be. These two sermons will be on Philippians 2, a passage that's so packed with truth that I've broken it up into two messages this morning. We'll be concentrating on verses 1 to 5 of Philippians 2, and then next week we'll look at 5 again, which is kind of a pivotal verse, and continue on with verses 5 through 11. That being said, let me make sure my recorder is on, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Father, when the Lord Jesus told them that his flesh was the true bread and his blood the true drink, many left off of following him. Father, as we partake of this bread of life, your word, of which we have just sung, may it not turn us away from you, but turn us to you. For this written word, proclaimed through frail vessels by the power of the Spirit, corresponds to him, the living word. It is our life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so may my words be in keeping with yours, may they be true to your word, may your people be built up and you glorified through your Son by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If those things are in Christ, this consolation, this love, this fellowship, this affection, if they are in Christ, of course they are in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who is our life. You know, the apostle said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. He is our life. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Of course, these things are in him. In him. In other words, only when one is vitally connected as a branch to Jesus, the true vine, only when one is a building block in that spiritual temple of God, that ancient temple being but a foreshadowing of it. When one is a living member of the body of Christ, who is the head of the body, only then can true and lasting encouragement and consolation and fellowship and affection and compassion be found. And the way one escapes the flesh and the world and the kingdom of Satan, where those things can never be found, these precious blessings that we read of in this opening verse. The way one escapes the place where they can never be found and becomes grafted into that true vine, built into that temple, and a member of that body is by the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The message, the truth that God has given us in the historical incarnation of His Son, the Son of God, the eternal Word who became man, who came in the flesh, as we'll see next week, as He humbled Himself and came as a man. Why? So that He could lay down His life, so that He could make His flesh the true bread and His blood the true drink. It is by receiving Him, it is by believing upon Him, believing in your heart, that God then raised Him from the dead after He had endured that cross, after the wrath of God had been poured upon Him. It's only by believing that that one enters into Christ. And perhaps you've never really heard this message before. Perhaps you're a visitor here this morning, and the basic plan of salvation has never been put before you. Well, this is it. That God sent His Son into the world to die as a propitiation, as a sacrifice for sin. He took the weight, the penalty of sin upon Himself on the cross. He paid the penalty. He satisfied the wrath of God, and He rose from the dead so that the sins of you who believe can be forgiven. Perhaps you've heard this message many times, but this morning is the occasion that the Spirit of God is truly working it into your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. When the Spirit comes with power, bringing this message to your heart, all things become new. Suddenly your eyes are opened, and you see these things afresh, anew, for the first time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But that's not all. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you who are already disciples walking with Him, and are assured of that, as you received Him, that is by that gospel, so walk in Him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, by continuing to believe and obey the gospel. You know what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire? He's taking vengeance. He will be taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. Not just belief, but gospel obedience. And so what Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, is giving these Philippian believers who have come into Christ by the power of the gospel and who are continuing by obedience to the gospel, what He is giving them, and He's basing it on the example that Christ set, He's giving them a picture of what a congregation of disciples obeying the gospel looks like. And so I want to consider a few aspects of that with you this morning. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and of course these things are in Him and the inheritance of those who believe and obey the gospel, fulfill my joy, the apostle says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's unpack that phrase a little bit, same mind, one mind. It's not merely a consensus of human opinion, but it's Christ's mind. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." To the Romans, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Now, what was on Christ's mind? What occupied him? What was he all about? Well, on one occasion, Jesus said to them, "My meat, my food, what I live on, is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus' mind was set as a loving son to do what the Father desired. The Bible also presents Jesus as a bridegroom and the church as his bride. I'm privileged to know at this very point in my life at least three young couples who are planning their marriage. What a joy to think about Christian marriages. Now, what do you suppose greatly occupies the minds of those three young men? What do you think they think about a lot? You think it could be their bride-to-be? So it is with the Lord Jesus. His mind is set. He is focused upon his bride, the church. And if you are a believer, if you have entered into Christ by the gospel, you're a member of that church. You're a part of his body. The Bible also pictures our Savior as a builder. John says there were many things that he did which were not written. And I've wondered from time to time, did Jesus, when he taught, all the many times that we don't have any record, you know, the world itself could not contain if everything he did was written down. I've wondered, did he once in a while use his work as a carpenter to kind of give illustrations as he did when he taught, you know, look at the birds, look at this, look at that. I wonder if he did that. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We'll have to wait for glory to find that one out. But he did say, "I will build my church." And he said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd." That great high priest who prayed for believers down through the ages. He is the great shepherd of all the sheep. So it's not only during his earthly life, but now at the Father's right hand, that he is building his church. And those who are in Christ are like-minded with him. Their minds are set on the things upon which his mind is set. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Maintaining the same love. This is not just that human affection that Jesus had in mind when he said these words, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" In other words, even the flesh can work up that kind of affection. That kind of cordiality is just basic, and it's often common to all men. It doesn't make you any different than a non-Christian. But it's the kind of love for which Jesus petitioned the Father when he closed that great high priestly prayer in John 17. "I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. It's the love that he commanded. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Think about that. Love as I have loved you. Jesus commands us, you and me, to love each other as he loved us. And what did we say at the beginning? His love, that coming into the world, that putting aside his glory, becoming as a man in humility, that was because of his love. That going to the cross to bear our sins was because of his love. That laying down of his life was because of his love for his bride. That's the love he commanded. Now you can't, and I can't, we can't lay down our lives as sacrifice for sin for another. But we can be like Saul's son Jonathan. What did he do? He put aside his own rights. He put aside his own hopes as the son of the king for the sake of his friend David. What a picture of the love of Jesus. You can't lay down your life as an atoning sacrifice, as a propitiation for sin. But you can imitate Queen Esther, who put her life on the line, going unbidden against the law into the king's presence in hopes of delivering her people. She didn't know she was going to come out of there alive. She laid down her life for the people she loved, for her people. In Christ alone is that focus on the glory of God. In Christ alone is that unity of mind. And in Him alone is love like this to be received. And only by His power can you or I give it to others. This is a love that only comes by the power of God within us. So the apostolic vision for the life of the Philippians is not just a group of people with similar opinions, but a body with one head that has one mind. It's not just an association of people who interact with each other in a friendly way, but a family. A family of brothers and sisters, children of one heavenly Father who love one another in the same way their greater elder brother, the Lord Jesus, loved them. And they are also united in fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who alone is that supernatural power, that divine power, enabling this love and this fellowship in the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We read about it this morning, didn't we, in our second scripture lesson. And if you look back from Acts 2 and Acts 1, you see some of the earliest believers had just seen their Savior ascend to heaven. He told them that they would be His witnesses. And as Matthew records in that Great Commission passage, He had told them to make disciples of the nations. And in verse 14 of Acts 1, it says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Just as those people in Ezra 3 came as one to Jerusalem to build the temple. They were intent on one purpose together as one, unified, loving God and one another in one accord. And the fruit of that unity was getting right down to Christ's business, getting right down to the interests of Jesus Christ, getting right down to doing what was on His mind. First, they chose a qualified man, Matthias, to replace Judas in the apostolic ministry. Then the day of Pentecost came, and again Scripture says that they were all in one accord, as Paul exhorts us here in our text in Philippians, to be in one accord, ready to go forth to do the work Jesus gave them to do. Go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. And that's the setting into which the Spirit came, as we read, like a mighty rushing wind with miraculous signs by His almighty grace through the preaching of the same gospel I've preached to you this morning, adding 3,000 souls that day to the believers. The Holy Spirit came in power to a unified church. In Ephesians 4, we read how the things of disunity grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now let's apply all of this by trying to focus it into a purpose. Let's seek to crystallize this and get a handle on it by looking at its goal. Look at the first word of our text in Philippians chapter 2. The very first word is therefore. Now, I was taught when you see a therefore, what do? You find out what it's there for, right? Okay. What is the therefore here? Well, as must be done whenever the Word of God is rightly divided, we must consider the context of our text. The context of the book of Philippians is Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison, writing here about joy and peace and unity and love, because he had the power of the Spirit in him. He wasn't just moping and gloomy. In prison, he was thinking about the Philippians. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about them and the concern that he knew they had for him. And his approach to them and telling them of his circumstances, he wanted to let them know, hey, what's going on with the Apostle Paul? His approach is along the lines of, don't worry. And he explains how what happened to him has actually turned out for the advance of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped, no matter what they do to me, he said. He tells them that if they really want to be a blessing to him in his imprisonment, in fact, whether he ever gets out of jail or not, or whether he goes to be with Christ or continues in the flesh, either way, this is what he says: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the purpose of being of one mind, the mind of Christ, the purpose of having the same love, the purpose, the goal of partaking of that same Spirit, who alone is the power that enables us to live this way, is the building of the kingdom of Christ. The building of the kingdom of Christ. Now that's a huge subject, worthy of many sermons and much teaching. What is the kingdom of God? And what does it mean to be a loyal citizen of it? Well, the heart of it was given to us by Jesus in his model prayer for the disciples. It's the heart crying out, ever crying out, not just in a service when you say the Lord's Prayer, not just in your devotions, but the very cry, the innermost desire of your heart. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And like I say, to just go into all that that means is a huge, huge subject. But a few broad, sweeping statements for now. What does it mean to be a loyal citizen of the kingdom of God? What is the work that we're about? Perfecting the saints, sanctification, gathering in those who are lost, being salt and light in the world, influencing the world around us, not being cloistered in a kind of a Christian ghetto, but rather being the salt and light that goes out into the world and changes it. We look around and we see evil all around us. Are we going to just retreat? Or are we going to go out into the world and be Jesus' hands and feet, bringing change by His grace? Verse 3 of our text. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The church is not the bride of anyone but Jesus. And He is the only one to be in the position of the bridegroom. Selfishness serves self, and conceit glorifies self. John the Baptist, the baptizer, as I prefer to say, John the baptizer saw the Lord Jesus and thought of himself as but a lowly servant, not worthy of untying Christ's sandals. And he said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." There's a picture of not letting anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming another better than oneself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, who is the greatest other? Just as we look back in chapter 1 in Philippians, look ahead to chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, where we see the example of Timothy, a young man in whom the apostle had great confidence in Christ. He says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But Timothy was different. Be a Timothy. An example. He was an example of one who was concerned for the things of Christ, the builder of his church, the bridegroom of the bride, the head of the body whose mind we have as believers. And so, in conclusion, we find that Christ's work on earth is our vocation. Christ's interests, our chief concern. Christ's love constraining us and being in us. That same love that the Father loved Him, the same love that He loved us, in us flowing out. That river of life. He who believes in Me, He said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Christ's Spirit filling and empowering. Let this mind be in you, which was in Him. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue to look at just how this mind was in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our glorious Savior. We just fall at His feet and we rejoice in His humbling Himself. And we do pray that this mind would be in us. Lord, we ask for that love, for that unity, for that oneness of mind. Let our focus be upon Him and His interests. May the cry of our heart be, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. May it be that Christ Jesus must increase 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold, though we decrease into nothingness. So, Father, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, who alone is the power to accomplish these things, would work them in us according to Your mercy, Your plan, Your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.